We've established the principle that if we want to have a scriptural home and a scriptural gathering, that the Lord Jesus Christ has to be the center of that function. He's the foundation of the home. He's the foundation of the local gathering of God's people. Because we're Americans, or Canadians as the case might be, because we're from the Western Hemisphere, we have this great mindset that we can orchestrate growth. We can make things happen. We can arrange numbers. And we've learned that from the business world and from the advertising world. But that's not the way God does things. And so we want to continually remind ourselves of the importance of having a Bible base for the establishment of our lives as individuals, for our functioning at home and in the local assembly. It's our relationship to the Lord Jesus that makes the difference. That's what sets us apart from everyone else in our society, no matter where we find ourselves in that society. We've learned together in our previous lesson that God has a plan and a purpose for every life, and it is a personal plan and purpose. He is the one who established the church. He said he would build the church. We didn't have to come along and say, how are we going to function? This is the 21st century. Let's make some arbitrary changes. No, it's based on what we have in the scripture. We have it explained for us clearly in the epistles, and we build a local assembly accordingly. And the same is true for the family. Yes, there are family seminars and marriage seminars and parenting seminars and all those kinds of things today, but the scriptural home is simply based on the Word of God. It's so simple that we stumble all over it. We just need to get back to the scripture, back to the basics. What does God say? What's the pattern? And then make that work in our society. We've learned together that God is in the perfecting process in our lives. He's perfecting us to be like His Son. He's using the teaching of the Word of God, and He's using godly examples around us. That's why we need to be in a local fellowship, so that we can have that kind of influence in our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren. We need to be reminded as well that God's plan is based on His character. You remember that in the book of Jeremiah, God said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, we have that goal in mind, too. We have plans, and we lay out our agenda, and I want to go to this school and get this education so I can get that job and live in this neighborhood and drive that kind of car and have this kind of retirement plan. But our plans never quite work out like that. The corporation comes along with a little pink slip and says, you've been replaced by a computer. Thanks very much for your service. And all of a sudden, you're 55 and you're out looking for a job. And things change in our society. Everything is so unstable, except for the things of God, except for the Word of God. And so we learn to depend upon Him and do things according to His plan. And He has that expected end in mind. Of course, for those of us who are believers, we understand that to be heaven. The Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. Remember that, you know? But in the meantime, we are to occupy until He comes in the local church and in our families. Our brother has reminded us so nicely this morning of the importance of the gospel. You and I have to be agreed that the Lord Jesus Christ must be Lord and Savior in our lives. Now, I'm not really caught up in this lordship salvation thing. John MacArthur and other well-known commentators pushing the emphasis. It seems to me, as I understand the scripture, that we receive Him as Savior. We realize our need for salvation. We realize we're sinners. We realize we're lost and going to miss heaven. We receive Him as Savior, and then the lordship is an issue that is trained, that is taught, that is learned along the way. It's a daily issue. Every morning when I get up and look in the bathroom mirror at that face, I have to deal with the issue of lordship, not I, but Christ. It's an issue that we have to deal with on an hour-by-hour basis in the society in which He's placed us. The whole issue of submission is one that we deal with and grapple with everywhere we turn. Submissive to authority in the assembly, submissive to authority in the home, submissive to authority in the workplace, and those kinds of things. It's not an automatic, it's not a given, it's not easy. I receive Christ as my Savior. I know I am saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We start with the premise of the gospel. No other foundation can we lay than that which is already laid, Jesus Christ. And then we build on that foundation. And on a day-by-day basis, I learn to trust Him as Lord in my life. I learned to turn the reins over, to give the control over to the Lord Jesus day in and day out. Some of us are from broken homes. That is, there's a problem in the marriage and one of the spouses is not there. Some of us are from broken homes spiritually, where there's one who wants the Lord Jesus Christ to rule as Lord in the home, and the other wants to do it his or her own way. And so we have that difficulty. We have that friction, if you will. And yet God has placed us in that circumstance so that we might bloom where we have been planted for Him. We need to know something about a willing submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It is simply a matter of saying no to self and yes to the Lord Jesus. Your cross is not your husband. Your cross is not rheumatism or arthritis. Your cross is not some physical defect. Your cross is not Excedrin, migraine, headaches, or whatever. It is the issue of looking at self and saying no to self and yes to the Lord Jesus on a day in and day out basis. It is not Arthur Blessett and his big wooden cross with roller skate wheels on the back and he's dragging that across the streets of our globe. That's not the point. It's being willing to say, as the apostle did, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. In this relationship, in this family structure, in this church fellowship, or wherever the Lord Jesus has placed us. You remember it is vividly illustrated for us in the book of Genesis with Abraham and Sarah. They go down to Egypt. They have encounters with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, two different chapters. And Abraham says to her, "You just tell everybody you're my sister." Sarah could have said to Abraham, "Not a chance. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to pretend to be something I'm not." But she willingly submitted herself to Abraham's authority. She did exactly what he asked her to do and left the result with God, and God supernaturally intervened in both circumstances. Fascinating story, you remember. Of course, we can't hold Sarah up unendingly as a perfect example either. Between those two situations, she got into the Hagar circumstance. Here, take this gal and have some children with her. And that created incredible problems too. The issue of lordship, the issue of submission. We struggle with it day by day. The apostle said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Someone has said, if a man is crucified, there are three absolutes in his life. He's facing one direction. There's no turning back, and he has no further will of his own. So if you and I learn that we are crucified with Christ, that we are given over totally to Him, the whole issue of lordship and submission comes along quite easily. We learn to be submissive to the authority in the assembly, to the husband in the home, if that's the case, or submissive to one another, as the New Testament epistles remind us. Another has said, our definition of submission will be a picture of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime when you want a fascinating study, some of you brethren need a little thought for a Wednesday night meeting sometime, look at the mentions of being subject to or obedient to or being submissive in the New Testament. 17, 18, 19 times you'll find that emphasis. And it's a fascinating study. Something for the family and something for the local church as well. There must be a mutual submission one to another. Then we get into the issue of wives being submissive to husband and children being submissive to parents and those kinds of things. There must be a mutual willingness for the Lord to do the building. Not taking what we've heard on the radio, not what we found in the Christian bookstore, not what so-and-so up and down the street said, but what does God say? Psalm 127 is fascinating in that context, isn't it? Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord establish the family. Except the Lord establish the local church. We labor in vain. It's an exercise in futility. If we think we can build a relationship with people or build a church that will have an impact for eternity if we leave God out of the reckoning. And that's what America's trying to do today. We try to establish relationships and use all the how-to programs and 12 steps and whatever else and try and carry on without Christ and then wonder why the thing blows apart after a few years. And because we are financially able in America, we can build these mega churches, multiplied millions of dollars, We heard of one in Georgia just a couple, 3 weeks ago that now has a weight room and a tanning salon in the church. You know? I don't find that in the scripture. That's not part of the eternal perspective of where we're supposed to be going. But we can make growth, you know? We can make things happen. First Baptist Church in North Augusta has just built a $7 million auditorium. It's the laughing stock of the city because it took them so long to build it. But it's a magnificent structure. Now they have dances on Saturday evenings and Sunday evenings and all that kind of thing for their young people. It's like, where did that come from? You know, we can make things happen. We can make growth and leave God out of the reckoning totally. And there'll be nothing there to show for eternity when we come to the end of it. There must be a mutual willingness for the Lord to do the building. Therefore, we're going to have relatively small assemblies when we compare ourselves to other gatherings across America. Because we're going to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, we're going to be preaching the truths of Scripture, and a whole lot of folk don't want to hear that today. Well, that's their responsibility before the Lord. We're to be faithful in proclaiming the truths of Scripture. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 127, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrow. So he giveth his beloved sleep. In other words, it is vain for us to worry. Now, some of us don't understand what that word's all about. Works that way at my house, you know. My wife doesn't worry. She just hits the switch. When it's lights out, she goes to bed and goes to sleep. Somebody's got to worry, so I might as well lay awake and do it, you know. Why should I? The Lord Jesus never slumbers, never sleeps. He'll take care of it, casting all your care upon him, all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. It's a personal relationship, isn't it? So we don't have to pace the floor and wring our hands and chew our nails and worry, what are we going to do about building up the assembly? What are we going to do about our children? What about our grandchildren? What about our family? We don't have to be worrying, fretting about those things. We're simply to be biblical and leave the response with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will work in hearts and lives in his own sovereign will and way. Obviously, we have to understand that the Scriptures are going to be the final authority for everything that we do. Not what James Dobson says, as good a brother as he may be in the Lord, as knowledgeable as he may be about the family. Not all these other commentators that we hear on Christian radio and Christian broadcasting and in the bookstores and so on. They may help us, they may encourage us, they may give us a little guidance and understanding of Scripture, but the basic is that Scripture is to be the final authority. We've seen already together all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable, you remember. The Lord Jesus challenged the Sadducees by telling them they erred because they didn't know the Scriptures. And that's the problem with our circumstance too. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we can launch into life. We can carry on day by day. We can function week by week. We don't have to worry about Y2K. We plow on into the 21st century as the Lord enables, trusting him, trusting Jesus simply day by day. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is Oswald Chambers who says, God expects his children to be so confident in him that in any crisis, they are the ones who are reliable. That's good, isn't it? That's where we are. God expects his children to have such incredible confidence in him that no matter what the crisis, no matter what the turmoil, no matter what the circumstance, our public school systems, our family structure, disintegration in the church, whatever it might be, that we are the only ones who are reliable. We're the only ones people can turn to. It's amazing how often when we have one of these catastrophes in our society, some character walks into the post office and starts blazing away with his gun and kills a bunch of his fellow employees. The government sends in counselors to help these people function. You have the same thing in all these school shootings we've had across America. First thing the government does is send in counselors so all these young people can sit and talk. They don't have any answers. They're all in the same boat too. You and I are the only ones who have answers because we have learned a confidence in God. We learned that in the home. We learned that in the assembly. We learned that from the track record of God in working in our hearts and lives and in the Scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has to do with marriage in a sense, But I just want to take a few verses out of that context without doing damage to the passage and just encourage our hearts as we begin our study together today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, middle of the verse, "But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." Every man has his own spiritual endowment. Every man has his own grace gift. Every man has his own separate little niche of service and function. In the context, he's talking about being married versus being single. We can broaden that. Every believer has a little niche to occupy for the Lord Jesus. Our brother has reminded us of that already. Paul is reminding these believers that God has given a proper, a suitable, and appropriate gift depending on our strengths, our weaknesses, our abilities, our inefficiencies. God knew all about us from the very beginning, and he gives us a little place of service and certain abilities to use in that place of service. He brings us into a body of believers, and he enables us to fellowship there and function for him. He places us in a family structure. Maybe he gives us children, maybe not. Maybe he gives us a Sunday school class instead. Maybe he brings us to camp or to conference and gives us a cabin of children to work with. Maybe he places us in a vacation Bible school context. Whatever it might be, God has given to every man a proper gift. Some after this manner, some after that. Go to verse 17, please. "As God has distributed to every man, as God has apportioned or appropriated for each one, just like you and I do in the family, just like we do in the local church. You take care of this part, brother. You take care of that, sister. You take care of this. Johnny, Susie, you do this, you do that." Everyone doing their own little part. "As God has distributed to every man, so as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk." God has asked all of us to be in, quote-unquote, full-time Christian service. That is, all your waking hours, you're supposed to be serving the Lord Jesus. Whether you do it in the oil industry, or the printing industry, or the classroom, or the medical field, or as a homeschooler, whatever the circumstance, we're all in full-time Christian service. Some of us have the option or opportunity of serving the Lord's people here in the U.S., or going across to some other country as missionaries. And we look at them as full-time workers, and we tend to put them on a little different platform than the rest of us. That is wrong as far as Scripture is concerned. As our brothers reminded us, every one of us has a light. We're to be letting that light shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. We let our light shine corporately as a gathering of God's people, as a local assembly, and then when we go out from that place, we also let our light shine as individual believers. No matter what sort of home context you're living in. You could be in a little tiny apartment in a whole row of folks in a big retirement complex. Some of the saints at Rest Haven Home in Grand Rapids. We visited some Friday afternoon. And they're sitting there in their little cubicle. They don't even have a kitchenette. They just have someone else who cares for their meals and their physical needs, and all they have to do is show up. But they still have an opportunity of service for the Lord. They still have a testimony for him. They still have a telephone. They still have email. They still have correspondence. They are still prayer warriors and that sort of thing. As long as we are here on earth, we are full-time Christian workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is distributed to every man as the Lord has called us. All right? Skip down to verse 20. "Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called." The moment you're saved, if particularly saved as an adult, God doesn't say, all right, throw everything overboard, abandon family, abandon your job, and pack up and go to Russia. He might do that, but it's highly unlikely. The whole emphasis of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is that we are to be living sacrifices. We're to be viable in the society in which God has placed us. And one of those desperate needs, brothers and sisters, is in the family, in the neighborhood, as our brother's been reminding us. The impact we can have for our neighbors, the impact we can have on our neighbors' children. A little 5-day Bible club in the backyard, taking the neighborhood kids to Sunday school, taking them to vacation Bible school, sending them off to camp, whatever. God has asked us to abide in the same calling in which we were called. Unless, obviously, we were doing something that totally offends God and is totally against Scripture. Once in a while, somebody's saved from that kind of background. Then they have to go out and find a whole new line of work. That's a different situation. But we continue functioning where we are until the Lord opens a new door of opportunity. If we're in the workplace, we carry on for Him. If we're in the home and functioning there, we carry on for Him. If you're a servant, for instance, verse 21, don't worry about it. Just be the best servant you can as unto the Lord. If you're free, the New Testament economy, 2,000 years ago, if you're not a servant, not a slave, but you're a landowner, if you're free, fine, use that freedom for the Lord. If you're a servant, can gain your freedom, fine, use that for the Lord. But just learn to function where God has placed you. You have been bought with a price, verse 23. Don't become the servants of men. We have a higher calling than that. We have a higher calling than being married to the corporation. We have a higher calling than just making a few more bucks at Wall Street. We have a higher calling than just getting our name engraved on some monument here or there in the city. We have a calling that has an eternal destiny. And as families and as an assembly, we have to remind ourselves of that rather frequently because the society in which we live doesn't function that way. You go visit Grand Rapids, Michigan, and all over the city you will see the name of Richard DeVos. He was one of the founders of the Amway Corporation, worth buku million dollars, zillions, billions, one of those astronomical names up there. He and his partner, who founded that corporation way back in the 50s, have made incredible sums of money and incredible investments in the city of Grand Rapids. And their name is on the front of every one of those buildings. Now, I don't know them. I've never met them in. I've spoken to folks who have had encounters with them. Both of them claim to be believers. Both of them say they know and love the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for that. They have had an impact in scriptural or in spiritual things. But it's amazing how many monuments are built in the city to their name. The city auditorium, this place, this library, that building. They're going to leave it behind. If in fact they're believers and they're on their way to heaven, one of these days all that stuff's going to burn up. You know? We have more to draw us to obedience to the Scripture than just simply making a name for ourselves in the history book or whatever. We've been bought with a price. Don't settle for second best and just become servants of men. Get caught up in the working world and say, this is an end of itself. Let it be a means to an end so that you and I can support the things of the Lord, build our family, build the local assembly. And then in verse 24, the writer says, brethren, let every man in whatever state he is called there abide with God. We've seen in those early verses of Thessalonians, we're in God, we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we function in whatever place He has put us. Whether that's Pennsylvania or New Jersey or West Virginia or across in Ontario or down in Georgia, Carolina, whatever it might be. In whatever state, in whatever situation, in whatever place God has placed you, single, married, widowed, wishing you were married, wishing you weren't, well, you know, we carry on. We learn to function where the Lord has placed us. That's the whole emphasis of the scriptural home and the scriptural assembly. We keep looking at all the big churches around the city, and they've got television ministries and radio ministries, and look at the bus ministry, and they go here and do this and do that. And we start envying them. We start coveting what they have. And our young people say, how come we can't go over there? Look at all the entertainment. Look at all the fun and games. Look at all the stuff they're doing. And you say, yeah, I see what they're doing. But is it biblical? Is it really building a work? Is it doing anything that's going to count for eternity? Is it stabilizing the family? Is it building a relationship so that they'll have a real impact in the city? Or is it who's got the biggest circus this week? See? And you and I can do the same thing in the family structure. The ladies look up and down the street in the typical subdivision, and that guy over there makes twice as much money as my husband. And those people over there have three times as many cars as we do. And those people have two times as many swimming pools as we. How come, Lord? Not the point. We learn to function in whatever state God has placed us. We need to drill that into the hearts and lives of our young people. Because they listen to the advertising. They look at their friends at school. they mix and mingle with Little League and all these other places. And all these people and their accumulation of things begins to draw at our heartstrings, when our real concern and interest is the things of the Lord. Someone has noted there are several reasons why our home is to be His home. And one of those suggestions is the scriptural home is the highest demonstration of love in our society. I enjoy being at places like this and watching couples holding hands, walking here and there. That's pretty rare today, you know? You'd be amazed how many people tapped us on the back in a mall or someplace and said, see, you're holding hands. That's pretty neat. My wife is my best friend. Why not? We enjoy being together. Why not? The Lord has blended us as one. Why not? And why not in the local assembly have that same link, that same fellowship, enjoying being together, enjoying times of fellowship, enjoying times of service and ministry to be with the saints, better than the Kiwanis, better than the lions, better than the elephants and all the other moose and all the other critters out there. Whole lot better to be with God's people, to be enjoying their fellowship and to be linked together with them. The scriptural home demonstrates the highest level of love in our society. Now, we're not talking about God's love. We understand that to be different, all right? The problem with love in our society is that we've taken Hollywood's definition for love. And they tell us that love is something that you get. If she loves me, she'll do this. If you love me, you'll do that. Our brother Tim has reminded us of that. If we think a lot of him, we'll give him a gift certificate to the bookstore. Yeah, we understand where he's coming from. Love is what I get. No, that's not the scriptural definition of love. God is love, and love is a giving situation. So if we're going to have a home that functions for the Lord Jesus, we've got to learn something about giving. And if we're going to have a local assembly that functions for the Lord Jesus, we've got to learn something about giving in the gospel and in the teaching of the Word of God, as we've been reminded. The scriptural home, the scriptural gathering, is the highest level of love in a society. And in the will of the Lord, we'll look at that later in the week as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. You know the passage so very, very well. No one understands what love is until you and I come to know the love of God. Jesus, through me, loves you. Great t-shirt, right? The home is the demonstration of love in the society. You will remember that in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses three illustrations to demonstrate the closeness of relationship in the assembly and in the home. He uses the husband-wife, the bride and bridegroom relationship. And he says, the Lord Jesus is our heavenly bridegroom and we are the bride. He uses the illustration of the building. The Lord Jesus is the foundation, we are the building. And he uses the illustration of the human body. We're the body, he's the head. The head orchestrating everything that the body does for blessing and encouragement. We sing about it sometimes, don't we? That man of Calvary has won my heart for me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Our relationship with God is one of understanding and appreciating the love of God. Then we begin to shine that into our homes, our little apartment, our little palace, wherever God has put us. We do the same thing in the local gathering of God's people. In Song of Solomon, they came to that young bride and they said, what is thy beloved more than another? What makes him so special? You go to Mrs. Burnett and ask her what on earth she ever saw in Willie Burnett. And she might have to, well, no, she won't think too long. She'll have an answer. She'll say, to know him is to love him. And God sovereignly worked in such a way to bring us together and blend us as a family. And look what God has done. The Lord's doing it marvelous in our eyes. And the Lord has done the same thing for every one of us. The solitary he has put in families, the psalmist reminds us. Whether we're single or widowed or whatever the circumstance, God puts us in a fellowship of believers and we learn to enjoy their love. Quit picking on each other about the thermostat and the color of the carpet and you didn't part your hair in the right place and your tie is the wrong color and all that foolishness. And get on with the love of God. The old spiritual that we've sung down south through the years says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. They don't know that anymore. They'll know we are Christians because we're a bunch of fundamental fanatic whatevers, and we've got all these hobby horses. And we keep reading about these characters up in the mountains who have a deacon's meeting, and all of a sudden they wind up in a fist fight. And the national media picks it up, and it's in all the newspapers. Such and such a church had this great meeting, and it turned out to be a fist fight, you know? And the world just shakes their head and say, all you Christians, all you religious people, you're all the same boat. And you and I have got to be different. We've got to be different in our home. We've got to be different in our society. We've got to be different in our neighborhood. Our brother Jabe Nicholson has told the story all down through the years of his daughter Moira. When they moved to Grand Rapids, they put the children in the public school in the Forest Hills School District, one of the better school districts of the city. And in one of Moira's classes along about 10th grade or so, there was some sort of philosophy of living thing, one of the requirements, one of those foolish things, none of the reading, writing, arithmetic we used to have. And they had all this discussion in the class about what family was all about and how a family functioned. And every kid in the class mocked and ridiculed the whole concept. There's no such thing as that kind of family. It doesn't work today. And Myra said, I beg your pardon? It does in my household. You want to see what love is. You want to see how a family functions. You show up at my house for dinner. You don't even have to call to make an appointment. You just come over. And I think Jabe said within 2 weeks, every kid in that class showed up at their house out of sheer curiosity. They didn't believe there was a family where children loved their parents, where parents loved their children, where they sat and enjoyed each other's company. Boy, are we out of step with society. But we're supposed to be, because we're marching to the beat of a different drummer. We're doing things with a heavenly perspective. And that little gal Moira and that Nicholson family has had a dramatic impact in that part of the city. Simply because they said, we have a little light, we're going to let it shine. You want to see how it works? Come look. Missouri, you know, the show me state. See? Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. Young people off at school, young people at camp, dads and moms in the workplace, wherever we find ourselves, demonstrating the highest level of love in all of society because we know God loves us unconditionally. Whew. That's what the worship meeting's all about, isn't it? Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Jesus loves me? Yeah. The more he knows us, the more he loves us, if we can say that humanly speaking. The more we know each other, the more, I didn't realize you were like that. Another point in that same relationship, we have to remind ourselves very often that home is God's creation. There are three basic institutions in Scripture. One is the home, established in the first couple of pages of your Bible. We'll be looking at that together shortly. One is human government. One is the New Testament church. The home and the church, we will be seeing those evidences of those for all the ages of eternity. Human government we're going to leave behind, praise the Lord. No more taxes, no more silly legislation, no more voting, counting, and recounting, and all that stuff, and chads and all the other stuff we have to worry about. Yeah? But the home, the function of the family, the function of the local church, we're going to see evidences of that for all of eternity. And so God has given us some object lessons. He's the author of the whole thing. When everything else fails, read the directions. You know? Go back to page one. What does God say? And just work your way through. And here's the plan for the family. Here's the plan for the home. Here's the plan for the local church. Why should it be so difficult? Why do we have to call Nashville? Why do we have to call Chicago? Why do we have to consult this 1-800-I-NEED-HELP, whatever? No. God has given us everything we need for instruction. Our problem is the society around us is redefining the family. There's something called Marriage Encounters across America. That's a copyrighted name sponsored by the Catholic Church. Yeah. We don't need to go listen to them tell us how a marriage functions. We just turn to the pages of Scripture and here's thus saith the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty hefty bill. Wives, be submissive to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Children, honor father and mother, and so on. We'll be looking at those kinds of things through the course of the week. We also want to agree together that our goal is to cultivate the family's relationship with the Lord Jesus. We're not just saying everybody in the family needs to know the Lord. That's fine. We sit on our hands and wait for the second coming. That's what the Thessalonians did, remember? All of a sudden, they looked around and said, The Lord hasn't come, and it's Friday, and I got a mortgage payment due. I quit my job last week. Could you loan me a few buckets? Shekels or whatever. John, we need groceries. Yeah, but I gave away all the groceries. I thought the Lord was coming. No, we keep functioning in our society. We keep mixing and mingling. We're not just concerned that our children trust the Savior, that our Sunday school class trust the Lord, but that they go on for the Lord. Not just, as they say, spiritual fat cats. We're saved, forgiven, on our way to heaven. What else is there? There's a whole lot. We're to be representatives in our society. We're to be functioning in a local church. We're to be ministering to one another. We're to be sharing the good news of the gospel. The philosophy of our world is, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys dies. And he leaves all the toys behind. But he who dies, and having served the Lord Jesus, then will have some sort of reward to lay at the feet of the Savior when he gets to heaven. Our goal is to cultivate the family's relationship with the Lord Jesus. The same thing is true in the assembly. We're not trying to have the best tans, so we have a tanning salon down in the basement. We're not trying to have the most well-built young people, so we have an exercise room for them. We're not trying to have the best entertainment program. Who can compete with Disney? You know? Let's not even try. We're trying to build a relationship with the Lord Jesus, a knowledge of the Word, the opportunity to live for Him and function for Him in our society. Light's in that dark place. The darker the night, the greater the need for light. So that's going to affect our friendships. It's going to affect our choices of business. It's going to affect our investments. It's going to affect how we use our leisure time. It's going to affect schooling decisions. It's going to affect clothing styles. It's going to affect hairstyles. It's going to affect our conversation, the television we watch, the videos we rent, and the list goes on endlessly. Christianity is not just, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven. It is a lifestyle. The family is the one who establishes that precedent. Brother Dan Smith from Emmaus was in the Augusta area several years ago, and some of the saints were giving him some real flack. Because they had seen in pictures of Emmaus students, guys with earrings. I'm bringing that one up again. It's just a convenient hobby horse recently. I'm not on some crusade, all right? And he said, it's not our problem. He said, you should have addressed the problem back home in your assembly. You should have addressed the problem in your own home as individual believers. This is what you sent us. This is what we've got to live with. How are we going to change what you had back there, see? That's the whole situation in our society. If we haven't built a proper work ethic into our kids, when they go into the working world, people are going to say, I don't want to hire a Christian. They expect half their days off. They don't want to sit around and they don't want to work. They just want to sit around and enjoy life. So we have a responsibility that affects all of life. We're trying to cultivate a family relationship with the Lord Jesus. Yes, we want them to be saved above everything else. But then we want to build a life. And we have them under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God day in and day out. It's our brother Don Norby who says very often the world sets higher standards for us as believers than we do. They look at us and say, oh, didn't think you would do that. I didn't think you'd compromise there. I didn't think you'd show up at that place. What are you doing here? We don't have an answer. We're going to do things a little differently. Then the strength of the local church lies in the strength of the home. George Sanchez, in his NAV Press book on the family, uses the illustration of the old-time wagon wheel. The hub is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rim is the Scripture. And all the spokes are believers. Some are from single-parent families, and some are single, and some are widowed, and some are structured families. And all the spokes are believers. And as you and I are drawn closer by the Word of God to the hub, the Lord Jesus Christ, we become closer to each other. Desperately needed in the family today and desperately needed in the church fellowship. Our brother has reminded us of that. The typical evangelical church today splinters the family for years. And then when they're 13, 14, 15, Johnny, would you like to go to the meeting? Of course not. I'd rather sit home and watch football. Yeah. We build into their mindset from earliest days, the ultimate for our family is to fellowship with God's people and to learn the Word and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a question. It's a given. If there's a meeting schedule, the regularly scheduled format of the local assembly, that's built into the calendar up front. Never mind homework. Never mind after school sports. Never mind this or that. We're going to the meeting. I have a classic illustration that I like to use from time to time of a little family in the meeting in the suburbs of Montgomery, Alabama. About the third generation among the assembly. Well-known, dear brother and sister there in the South. And their children were into sports like you couldn't believe. Every sport known to man, those kids are good at it. And their son, Benji, is the star pitcher for his baseball team. Whatever, Little League kind of a thing. On into their teens. They made it to the playoffs. They made it to the All-Star game. And lo and behold, they scheduled the game for a Wednesday night. Brother Scott said, we told those folks way back when we started our kids, no Sundays, no Wednesdays. Of course, now in most of the major cities in the South, they're playing Little League on Sunday morning. They start before Sunday school ever starts. You run all day. They have that many Little League teams, all right? So if you're going to get into that, that's the price you pay. Brother Scott said, we told them no Wednesday nights. But Dad, I've got to pitch. This is the last game. I'm the star. Nobody else. We said, no Wednesday. Okay. Go to the meeting. Lo and behold, a thunderstorm came roaring through central Alabama just about the time the game started. They got in their car. They went to the meeting. Meeting's over. Thunderstorm has cleared. The weather breaks. Scott says, we'll go by the ball field, see what's going on. They were just getting ready to start the game. God, in His sovereignty, delayed the whole schedule of the ball game because that family made a stand for the Lord Jesus. Benji had all his stuff in the back of the car. They hauled it all around in the trunk all the time because every time they came near a field, they got out and played ball. He jumps in his uniform. He goes out there. He pitches. He wins the game. What a statement to your children. Because a dad is willing to stand up and take his place for the Lord and say the assembly is first, the things of God are first, bar none. None of this compromise stuff, you see. The family has gone on well for the Lord ever since. God has an established order in the family, an established order in the local assembly. The closer we are to each other, the closer we are to Him. We are bound together in love. We're bound together by the Word of God. And we carry on respecting the authority God has placed over us. In the assembly, it's the elders and leadership. In the home, it's the dad, the mom, and so forth. And we'll build on that as the week progresses. There's a very definite chain of command. God is not saying superiority, inferiority. He's just saying there are biblical standards. 1 Corinthians 11, God the Father, God the Son, the man in the home, the woman, and then the children following in order, understandably. You cannot have two different wills. You remember the controversy that we read about back in the book of Isaiah where Satan steps forth and five times over he says, I will. God says, no, you won't. I will be the final authority. You're out of here. You know? To put it in common, ordinary terms. When you go to the Tower of Babel, five times over, the descendants of Nimrod, let us build us a city. Us, me, I. See? God says that's not the way it is. There is authority, there is structure, there is order. It is true for the home, it is true for the assembly. And when we violate that order, we have absolute chaos. And that's what's going on in your Walmart and in your local restaurants and in the local grocery stores and in the toy stores. You just walk around and listen a few minutes. There are kids all over the place pitching tantrums, carrying on, and lo and behold, some of them show up in the assembly. They're pitching tantrums and carrying on there. And as adults, we do the same thing. We just don't lay on the floor and kick. We say, hey, I'm not going to go anymore. They didn't listen to what I said. They don't want my money. Hey, I'll go somewhere else. That's the same thing, isn't it? Instead of willingly submitting ourselves to the authority figures God has given us. The world knows nothing of it. Because all they know is NOW and ERA and Women's Lib and all that other stuff. Their current buzzword is egalitarianism. You can spell that, you're better than I am. Egalitarianism. I had to practice to learn how to pronounce it. It means everything is absolutely co-equal. So that in America, if you destroy the egg of an eagle and you're found out, $5,000 fine. You can kill babies, that's no problem. But destroy the egg of an eagle, $5,000. See? Everything is co-equal. The trees, the grass, the mosquitoes, the cockroaches, and people. Okay? That's egalitarianism. That's the philosophy in which our young people are being raised. God has nothing of that in Scripture. There is order, there is authority, there is responsibility, there is accountability, there is submission. The world knows nothing of it. And so if you try to demonstrate that in your neighborhood, in your classroom, in your place of work, you'll blow them away. They'll say, what planet are you from? You know, how Victorian. Hey, praise the Lord, it's biblical. Yeah. Get mocked and ridiculed and run up and down the street on a rail. It's all right. This is what the Lord wants us to do. This is how we're going to function for Him. Any deviation from what we have in Scripture, and we've got chaos in the family and in the church, and that's where we are today. Look at how many churches have women preachers. You know? Our society's filled with it. And the list goes on. Well, our time is gone. We better stop, give you a chance to get ready for lunch. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the opportunity of sitting together and studying Thy Word this morning. We're thankful for the finished work of the Savior, the work of salvation being complete. And yet there's an ongoing work that should occupy our hearts and minds. The spread of the gospel, the teaching of the word, the encouragement of the saints. We pray for help and blessing as we spend these few days together. We commit ourselves to Thy care, giving thanks for what we've already studied this morning, asking Thy blessing on the remainder of the day. We give our thanks in Jesus' name.